We are continuing our stewardship emphasis, and last week, I'll review that in just a second. I'm going to test you a little bit, okay? But this morning, in Joshua chapter 6, in verse number 17, I really have one question that I want you to think about throughout the entire message, okay? The question is this: do you give? Do you give? And here's the kicker: biblically, okay? Do you give biblically? Joshua chapter 6, verse number 17 this morning, the Word of God says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make it yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. It says, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." Verse 23. "And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver, and the gold, and the vessels of brass, and iron, they put into the treasury of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she had the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." Brother Paul Dowdy, would you pray for us?
Father God, we just thank you for bringing us to this place again. And God, we just ask you to be with our pastor and help us to realize that all that we have because of you. God, help us to be generous in our worship and our giving to Christ. And we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. Remember that question: do you give biblically? It was summertime about 2016, 2017. I was on a mission trip to Nicaragua. We were doing some construction work, building what was kind of the skeleton of the church building at Ticuantepe in Nicaragua. There were really two areas of work that could be done. There was skilled labor, and then there was just the manual labor. And I'll let you guess which category I fell in, but it was the skilled. No, I'm kidding. It wasn't. You guys, you're judging me already, but it was the manual labor. And so they put the skilled. I've never really been skilled much at anything in my life, and so I was happy when they said, "Hey, we got a lot of dirt that needs moved." And that was kind of the theme for our group. Kind of our phrase every day was, just don't mess up. That was our thought. That was our phrase. And moving dirt, you can't mess up too much. And so we had our shovels, and we moved a lot of dirt. It was some good dirt moving. Probably the best dirt moving I've ever seen in my life, if I do say so. Now, somewhere along the lines, I had, as I was digging, Nicaragua has a lot of creepy crawlies, a lot of critters and bugs. And somewhere along the lines, I got stung or bit by something. I don't know what it was, if it was a wasp or I got bit by a spider, but as you're moving that dirt, a bunch of stuff is scurrying out of that pile, okay? And some of you, I see you kind of, you know, And as I dug, I got stung. It was a bee, wasp, spider, is it snake, I don't know, chupacabra. I'm not sure what it was. But something stung me, and it didn't hurt too bad, but I looked down and there was a welt on my leg. I didn't think much of it, went back to moving dirt. We had a lot of dirt to move. That night, we get back to where we were staying. Of course, you shower off, you try to scrub it, get clean, and didn't think much about it. After about being home for a week, I realized that that welt was still there on my leg. So, like most problems, you ignore it and hope it goes away. But it didn't go away. About 2 weeks later, it was still there, and now my leg was red, it was swollen, and I could tell that I had some sort of infection. Or I was poisoned. I don't know what it was. Now, my wife, I don't know if you knew this about my wife, she's actually a doctor. She received her doctorate from Google University. She has a master's at WebMD as well. Look, ladies, you need to stop, okay? You need to quit. You're scaring your family to death. Okay? Everyone in their household thinks they're dying. Put the Google down, is what I'm saying, okay? Sure enough, my wife convinces me that my leg is going to need amputated within 24 hours if I don't get to the doctor right away. I hadn't been to the doctor in probably 10 years since an old football injury or something along those lines. I don't remember the time before that. So I thought, I don't want to go to the doctor, but she scared me to death. And so I went to the urgent care, one of them down in Chillicothe. And I went in there, they said, hey, this is what you have, this is what you need. They gave me some medicine, I took the medicine. About a week later, it's still there, it didn't go away. So then my wife is, she's Googling, and she says, listen, this is what you have, and you know, it's a deadly Nicaraguan spider, or yeah, I don't know what she said. But she convinced me to go to the emergency room. Now, everywhere you go, listen, when you have something like that or some sort of pain, what happens is when you go to the hospital or to the emergency room, the nurses are going to come in, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to touch it, all right? And then the doctor is going to come in, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to poke it, okay? And then everywhere I went, everyone's coming in. The nurse comes in. She pokes it. She's like, does this hurt? Like, yes, that hurts. It's infected. Look at it. Quit poking it, is what I'm thinking. And then the doctor comes in and he's like, you know what, does that hurt? Yes, I told her. Didn't she tell you it hurt? Everywhere I went, they're poking it. I had some sort of infection in my leg. And every time somebody, you know, poked it, my leg is just swollen and red. And there's no, you know, cut or anything like that. But every time they touched it or poked on it, I thought, quit, you know. And it hurt. I had the infection and you poked it. And I just, you know, I was like Rocky at one point. I was like, just cut me, you know. And get it out. Get it over with. So they give me another medicine. And they said, take this. You'll be fine. A week later, praise the Lord, it goes away. And I didn't obviously have to amputate my leg. It's still here. I think my wife was going for that. I'm not sure. But it hurt. When people touched it, it hurt even worse. I asked that question this morning. Do you give biblically? And I'm afraid, and I don't know, but I'm afraid that there are people right now in this congregation who have an infection. And this morning, I'm going to poke it, and I'm going to poke it again and again. And my hope is not that you run out of the urgent care, but that you would listen and respond in obedience to God's word in the area of finances. You remember what stewardship means? Stewardship, by Webster's Dictionary, is the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Now, last week, do you remember there are three keys to becoming a good steward? You remember the three? What was the first word? Anybody remember it? The number one word?
Ownership.
Ownership. Thank you. Thank you. You make me feel good. Ownership. God owns everything. We said this is the most important because if you grasp this, that it's all His, all of our money, our job, our health, our family, our testimony belongs to Him, then it's a lot easier to give it up, right? Ownership. What was the second one?
Responsibility.
You're on it, all right? Responsibility. We are responsible with the things that God has entrusted to our care. The last one,
accountability.
And that one will come back up in today's message. But accountability, the master is coming back. And when he does, we will give an account for what we have done with what he has given to us. We are managers of the things God has given to us. And if I do a stewardship emphasis, and I say, we need to give God of our time. Amen. Preach it, preach it. We need to give God our gifts and our talents. That's right. Tell Him. We need to give God our treasures. Whoa, whoa, whoa. All this church wants is my money. Hang on a second. No, don't touch that. Listen, money is the one of the most tangible things that passes through our hands every week that we can honor God with. God has called us to be stewards. And I don't know, listen, and I think it's important that I say this, and I hope you understand. I don't know what anyone gives in the church, okay? I don't want to know, and I don't know. Every Sunday or every Monday, I don't go into the office and I'm looking through the offering envelope. That thing passes to my hands, to our secretary, without me even opening it up, besides wanting to know what the bottom number is. That's all I care about, because I put it in the bulletin every week, right? I don't know. Now, I have to say that, I take that back. I know there are five people in this church that I make it a point to know in detail what they give. Some of y'all are getting nervous for a second. It's not you. Don't worry. It's not you. Five people that I keep very close tabs on their giving. Myself, my wife, and my three kids. All right? Myself, my wife, and my three kids. You say, you make your kids give? Well, we teach them the principle of giving. Friend, why would we wait until they get a job 40 hours a week or after they graduate to teach them about giving? Do you wait until they're 18 to teach them good work ethic? Do you wait until they're 18 to teach them how to be kind to people or maybe how to serve? No, why would we wait until they're 18 to teach them how to give? My kids, maybe like yours, they sometimes they'll get an allowance or something, 10 cents a week, and they'll get something, or a birthday or Christmas or a family get-together, and one of the uncles or the aunts will slip them 10 bucks, and they're, ecstatic about that. We teach them to give. I'm encouraging my kids, hey, be praying about what God would have you to give for the I Love My Church offering. They need to know that everything we get is a gift from God, and we need to be responsible even from a young age. And by the way, they love giving. Did you know that? They are so excited when they have some offering money to put in. If you give them one of those envelopes and they got a quarter or something, and you say, here, put this in here and mark what you want it to go. Oh, they'll hold that thing so tight. Say, I can't wait to give my money to the Lord. Job, my two-year-old, gives. Now, we have to do it for him, but he gives. He doesn't even understand the concept of money, and he tithes. What you say? He get what money is he getting? What income is that kid bringing in? Well, he gets birthday money, or he gets something for Christmas, or like I said, a grandma, grandpa, they'll slip him a dollar or something, and he gives. He doesn't even understand the concept. Listen, friend, don't let my toddler outgive you. Okay? Don't let my toddler outgive you. Maybe as we come in here and we, you know, have this new sanctuary and man, the building looks nice, we think, oh, we have a church now. Or we have another building now that has less expenses. And we have less of a mortgage payment. Let's relax, you know. No, let's not relax, friend. Let's own it, right? This is our church. Let's pay this thing off. I don't want the bank getting any more of our money than they need to. Amen? Why would we? Let's pay this thing off. We have a 20-year note on this thing. You think we want to wait 20 years to pay this off? No way. Listen, as we're able, I plan to take that same mortgage payment that we were paying over there and pay it over here. It's nearly double. Why? Because we've been able to budget with that. Why wouldn't we put our foot on the throttle and say, let's get this thing paid off? I love it when we have a young missionary couple coming in, young missionary family coming in next Sunday. I'd love to be able to take a check and write $1,000 on it and give it to them and be a blessing to them. I'd love to run out of church planters to support. We don't have any more. Do we give this one more money? I don't know. What do we do with our missions money? Let's hire more staff. Let's not relax. Let's not get comfortable. Let's sacrifice now more than ever. Let's realize that we believe in the biblical method of giving and supporting a church. And I hope you understand when I say this. We do not run this church off of fundraisers and bake sales, friend. I'm not saying those things are bad. Please don't misunderstand me. They're not bad. And I think that maybe there's a time and place for those, for a certain special event, or maybe you have camp or something. Whatever that might be, they're not bad. But I wonder that what kind of testimony is it when we have to go to the lost world and ask them to keep our lights on? That ought not be, should it? God uses His people to support His work. Let's look at the story of Achan this morning. A man who made grave mistakes when it came to the area of finances. And I pray that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. And keep that question in your mind. Do you give biblically? The number one mistake that he made. Are you ready? Some of you got your pens ready? He failed to understand why finances are important. Number one, he failed to understand why finances are important. Now, let me give you a little context. Joshua 6. He failed to understand why finances are important. In Joshua 6, the Israelites are just now coming out of the wilderness. Remember, they'd been there for how long? 40 years. Wandering the wilderness. It's time to conquer the land of Canaan. It's time to take what belongs to them, what was promised to Abraham so long ago. And it's time to go in there, kick their tails, and get the land that God had given to them. The first city that they come to is no easy victory. It's Jericho. We know that Jericho is famous for its what? The walls, right? God has a plan for how to take care of those walls. He says, I'm going to give you a plan how you're going to defeat this city. Now, before you do that, God says, here's what I want you to know. All of the treasure in the city belongs to me. The gold, the silver, the iron, the brass, everything of treasure, I want you to take that and we're going to bring it into the tabernacle. All right? That's going into the storehouse of the Lord. It belongs to me. He said, do not take of the accursed thing. Now, does that mean money is evil? We get that verse messed up, don't we? We say that money is the root of all evil. That's incorrect, friend. It's the what? Love of money, right? There is nothing wrong with the gold and the silver in Jericho. But when God says it's mine, if we take it, that's when it becomes wrong. That's when it can become the accursed thing. And so he very simply says, just give it to me. It belongs to me. He says, here's what you're going to do. For 6 days, I want you to walk around the city of Jericho one time. So once a day, for 6 days, you walk around that city. You're probably thinking, what kind of a battle plan is this? You get the priests, you get the trumpets, you get the ark, you get the soldiers. You walk around that city. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And at the end of the seventh time around, you're going to hear the priests blow the trumpets. You're going to give a shout and the walls are going to come tumbling down, right? We know the story. Those walls are going to fall down. So the people of Israel do exactly what God says. They walk around once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. They blow the trumpets. They shout. The walls come tumbling down. They go into the city. They destroy the entire city except for Rahab. You remember that story? Rahab took care of the spies. So God says, you save Rahab, everyone in her house. She lets down the scarlet cord. They see that. They spare Rahab. Later, she would be in the line of Jesus Christ. Wonderful story, all right? That's a different message, though. They go in and they ransack the city and they get the treasure. And after the victory, can you imagine the morale of the people? This is the first opponent on the schedule, all right? This is the season opener. And they go in and destroy. It's not even a competition. They whoop up on Jericho, do exactly what God says. They put all their faith in these walls. The Lord gave them the victory. The Bible says that Joshua, his name, was famed and noised throughout all the country. That means the other cities are shaking in their boots because they think Joshua's coming, man. He's coming for us next. Did you hear what they did to Jericho? The walls fell down. Amazing victory. Amazing story. But there's a big contrast between the end of Joshua 6 and the beginning of Joshua 7. In Joshua 7, in verse 1, it says this. After the great victory, But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. A man named Achan took of the accursed thing. He was the only one, and he took it. Achan failed to understand why finances are important. It wasn't about the money, Achan. It wasn't about the money. Why are finances so important? The reason we're to preach and teach on finances is because it's biblical, okay? Let me give you some stats, a few stats about money in the Bible. The Bible contains over 2,300 verses about finances and possessions. 16 out of the 39 parables that Jesus gave deal with money and possessions. Why did Jesus speak about money so often? Because he knows something. And he tells us what he knows. And here's what he knows. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Great principles, but verse 21 says this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Jesus knows. That's why finances are important. With the children of Israel and the accursed thing, it was never about the money. You understand? God didn't need their money. He didn't need their money. This is the same God who supplied food from heaven for 40 years. He rained manna from heaven. He didn't need that money. He had just dried up the Jordan River so that Joshua and the Israelites could cross over. He didn't need that gold. This is the same one that brought the 10 plagues in Egypt. And by the way, the same one who created the heaven and the earth and everything in it in 6 literal days. And he could have said gold, snapped his finger, and had all the gold in the world right there at his fingertips. He didn't need the money. He didn't need Israel's help. It's not about the money. It's about the heart.
Amen.
God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. And friend, I'm going to be honest with you. If you give and you're just mad about it, you write that check, rip it out of there, the corner's still hanging in your checkbook, cram it into the offering envelope, spit on it and just fold it up. The offering plate comes by and you're scowling at Johnny Brown in the center of the aisle. Don't you dare pass that basket down this way. You throw it in and, friend, keep it. I don't want it. God doesn't want it. He can do a lot more without your money, with that type of heart, than he ever would when we give grudgingly like that. Now, of course, that's not an excuse. Well, I can't get my heart right, preacher, so you said don't give. Okay. No, friend. Get your heart right. God doesn't need your money. We'll see when Achan took the accursed thing. He didn't need that. God really wasn't. Oh, no. He wasn't thinking, what are we going to do, guys? We're short. We're not going to make it. Somebody took some and now we're not. No. There isn't a subject in all of Scripture that is more demonized than giving. I would think that people would often rather hear about hell than they would about finances. To the point where many pastors across the nation won't even touch on the subject for fear of being called a money grabber. Listen, I don't want you to think I'm doing God some sort of service by preaching on this. It's in His book, so we teach and preach on it. Any more than if I taught against lying or we had our a service on abortion and God's view of that. That's not some great service to preach God's word. That's what we're supposed to do. When it comes to finances, it's no different. Now, look, if you're visiting with us today, understand something. I don't but preach on giving maybe once or twice a year. So if it's your first time here, you think, man, this church, you know, the first message, they're talking about money. I knew it, you know. I knew it. Friend, don't think that. Just like I don't preach against murder every Sunday or the return of Christ every Sunday. It's in His Word. And money and the church is a sensitive issue for a lot of people. And I think that's for a few reasons. One reason is that a lot of people have been burned. They have. And I'm not discounting that whatsoever. There are pastors out there who are saying, you know, you need to give while they're riding around in a Rolls Royce, living in a mansion with a golden toilet seat. Yeah, don't give to that guy, all right? Listen, many of them don't use their car because they have a private jet. And so there are pastors and churches who wrongfully use God's people for their own personal gain. The Bible talks about that, actually. But you know, I think it goes a little deeper than that. Sometimes we say, well, the reason people don't like hearing about money, there's so many pastors who take advantage of that. And while it is true, I think there's another side to it. A lot of people say, you know, all that church wants is my money. When in reality, what it really comes down to, all we want is God's money. I think that's really where it becomes a tipping point for a lot of people. And we're looking for an excuse, a reason not to give. What if we turned our mindset upside down and said, what reason can I think of for me to give today? Maybe the reason so many people get upset about this is because there's an infection in your life and I'm poking it right now. And I can't tell on your faces because these lights are pretty bright up here. I can't see much anyways. But maybe you're thinking, I can't wait till he wraps up because I got to get out of here. This hurts. It hurts. You want to know when the topic of money will stop making you feel so uncomfortable? when you get your heart right and you start giving the way that the Lord wants you to. I'm not saying you won't be challenged, because I'm still challenged. I was listening to a message from a pastor who's talking about giving. I thought, man, that hurt. That hurt. I need to do more. You get a raise at work. Does your offering get a raise? You know, I was convicted listening to that message the other day, and I thought, you know, as by God's grace again, every year, Sierra and I have been able to increase our giving. And listen, I'm not going to tell you what I give. I'm not bragging to you, but I want you to understand, as a pastor, I don't think I'm exempt from giving, right? And we've been able to increase, and praise God, we received a pay raise, and I was thinking, I didn't increase my giving this year. That's not okay. That's not all right. I need to come up more, and I need to trust the Lord more with my finances. I hope there's not an infection in your life this morning. Don't let anything distract you from this truth. Don't let my words or my presentation distract you from this truth. Jesus spoke continuously on giving because he's trying to make wholehearted followers of him. And he knows that the greatest God we often have in our life is in our back pocket. It's in our purse. That's why he spoke about it so much. Listen, Achan may have thought, I deserve this. I worked hard for this. I bet Achan went in there and whooped up on a bunch of people from Jericho. I bet he was sweating. He probably even got cut up a little bit. He may have been bleeding in that fight. Maybe he thought, I earned this money. I worked for this money. There's not much income wandering in the wilderness, right? Maybe he thought, I put my life on the line. Maybe times were hard for Achan. Surely God would understand, I need this money. We don't hear about Achan's economical status. He may have been poor. But I just wonder, maybe, just maybe, God wants us to give, especially and even more so in difficult times. Because what does it mean when we got a bunch in the bank? Say, well, now I'll give. That's when it's comfortable, friends. I think that God wants us to give even when we say, I don't know. When we're writing that check and we have the right heart, and we're hesitating to put that number on that check because we think this is going to hurt this week. We might recoil from any teaching on money, and I hope you haven't tuned me out this morning, because such teaching is sometimes abused. It's used for personal gain. Listen, do a search sometime. If you want to be sick to your stomach, do a search sometime for top paid pastors. It'll make you gag. It'll make you gag. The needs that they have. I just saw something not too long ago. I think it was last year. The pastor coming out and saying, and I'm not going to say name, but it came out, and not that I care. I just don't remember his name, or else I'd probably say it. But it's just a famous preacher. And he said, you know, I just feel like the Lord, he wants to give me this jet and this new plane. My old one, it's not up to the standards it needs to be. And I feel like the Lord is just laying it on my heart to ask you to give to my new plane. I said, what? Don't give to that guy, all right? You probably see him on TV. Some of the staff at these mega churches are sworn to secrecy when it comes to finances. We don't have that problem, friend. And you know what? Listen, our books are open. You come tonight to our business meeting. We have the end of the year financial report where we spent every dollar this year. Every dollar. You come, you can have a copy. We'll hand out the copies, actually. We'll give you one even if you don't want one, because we have nothing to hide, friend. We have nothing to hide. Don't tune me out. Hear the truth from God's word. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Makes sense, right? But then look at the example that Jesus gives. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. He said, you can't serve two masters. And he doesn't say you can't serve God and your wife, all right? Although sometimes, no. He says you can't serve God and money. Out of all the things he could have chosen, and he chose the unrighteous mammon, is what he called it. Our heart cannot be divided. And Achan failed to see why finances are truly important. Why? It's a matter of the heart. Does God care about your money? Yes, he does, because he cares about your heart. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Number two, here's the second mistake Achan made. Let's seek to avoid. He failed to give God first. He failed to give God his first. Joshua 7 in verse number 2. Look back in the passage with me. It says, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up, and we will smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor therein, for they are but a few. So they went up thither, and the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. That's a big difference from Joshua 6, isn't it? You see, the people say, all right, let's go and let's take out Ai next. They're the next person on the schedule. They're our next opponent. Don't send everybody up. 2,000 or 3,000 people will be good, Joshua. But this time, unlike Jericho, the Lord was not with them. And it's interesting here, you never see, at least in these first few verses, Israel seeking God about this decision. And they go up to Ai, and they get whooped. 36 men die, and it says they chase them out, and their hearts melted. That's a big difference from Joshua 6, isn't it? Their confidence went out the window. They can't even take a pesky city like Ai. Only has two letters in its name. Now they're scared. You see, here's the issue. Achan failed to give God first. You know what 1 Corinthians 6:2 tells us? Upon the first day, that Sunday, by the way, of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is a very easy verse to understand. It's not as easy to follow. We are, the Bible says, to lay aside, set aside. That money is set apart. It is sanctified for the work of the Lord. We set that money aside to say, that's God's money. He gets first. I'm not going to touch it. All God asks for, he said, Achan, Israel, the money in Jericho belongs to me. The treasure belongs to me. The first city, it's mine. And that way, like Sierra and I, we didn't have the kids with us yesterday to stay with Grandma and Grandpa. You know what that means? We get to eat like kings. We can afford to eat out now because we don't have three kids we're feeding with it. So we go over to Roosters. Ooh, some Carolina Gold, some medium, some honey barbecue, of course. I forgot to ask him for ranch. Big mistake on my part. Good thing we had some at home. Sierra picks up some sushi. It's from Kroger's, but it's sushi, all right? We have like this fancy feast on our couch. I even paid an extra dollar to get all drumsticks at Roosters. I thought, man, I'm living the high life now. The kids are gone. Get used to that. No. But you know, we take that money and we set it aside for the Lord. And nothing usurps the purpose of that money. Well, I when you see that thing in the store, I need that. No. I've already set this money aside. It's already his. It's not even a thought. It's not even a thought. We give to God first. Why? We get it out of our hands before it wraps itself around our hearts. The longer you hold on to it, the harder it's going to be to give up. This is a remarkable story, and it reveals one of the most tremendous weaknesses of the human life, and that is covetousness. All of us know what it means to desire something, to long for something. And in Joshua 7:21, we hear Achan's desire. Notice what he says. When I saw, see the first step? When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels of weight. Now hang on a second. Did he just see this? How does he know the weight of it? Because he goes over and he picks it up and he looks at it. He's desiring it. He's coveting it. Although he knows, why did he know it was wrong? Because what did he do with it? He hid it. He buried it. He knew it was wrong. And yet he saw the gold. He saw the silver. And it says he desired them. It says, then I coveted them. You notice that? He's confessing. And took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Achan wanted it in his timing, and he lost everything. God says, wait. Sin says, now. Now. I want it now. Achan took the accursed thing. Realize again, the accursed thing that Achan took wasn't bad in and of itself. It was just gold. It was just silver. There's nothing evil about it. It becomes something evil when God declared it was his. And friends, God says to you and to me, mine is first. There was nothing evil about it. It became wrong to take it once God said, it's mine. And the spoils from Jericho, again, they were to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. Friend, money is not evil. I used to have like a penny that was sitting around that got, I don't know, missing an offering or something set up here. Not one time in all the sermons that I preached has it ever tried to attack me, take my phone or mug me while I'm up here. There's nothing inherently wrong with it. Money is not good. It's not bad. It's nothing. It's neutral. What we do with it, however, determines whether it is a good thing or a bad thing. It's not wrong to have money, by the way. Please don't misunderstand. If you have money in the bank, that's not a sin. If you don't have a lot, that doesn't mean that God is not looking down on you in favor. And there might be some prosperity type gospel that goes out to say, listen, God wants every single person on this earth to be rich. And I would beg to differ and say, nuh-uh, read this book. If that was the case, then what about all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in third world countries who have less money in their bank than we probably do in our back pocket? Are we saying that God doesn't love them or he's not blessing them? No, friend. Money in and of itself does not determine whether we are living a holy life or not. It's not sinful. But depending on how we use it, it can be. You see, at home, especially now that it's chilly, we have a fireplace. And starting one of those fires, feel that flame, man, that is a good thing. Fire in the stove is a good thing. Fire on my carpet, not so good, is it? See the difference there? We are commanded in two things regarding our money. What we're to give to God. We are commanded to give a tithe of all we receive. The word tithe means tenth, just like a dozen means 12. Our tithe is 10% of our earnings. I'm asking you, do you give biblically? I'm not asking, do you tip, do you tithe to the Lord? And that should be based, by the way, this is just for free, on our gross income. Do you think that the government should get theirs first before the Lord? Say, but I never see it. That's what you got paid. Friend, some would say we don't have to give the tithe anymore. And they may make an argument and say that was just in the Old Testament. But something that I would say is that we have to understand that Abraham, who is a friend of God, gave before the law was ever established. We understand that? Genesis 14:20 says, "And he gave him tithes of all." Jacob, the prince of Israel, gave the tithe before the law. As Jacob, remember, he dreamed the dream. The angels were coming up and down the ladder to heaven. He wakes up. Genesis 28:22 says this, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto him." God then commanded the tithe in the law. It was also after the law had been broken they were to give the tithe. And then Jesus confirmed it in the New Testament when he told the Pharisees, "You are to give with your heart, but also not to leave the other things undone as well." Should we who are under grace as children of God give any less than those who were under the law? The tithe is the starting place, friend. Anything above your tithe is what we refer to as offerings. Our offerings are anything above and beyond that first 10%. And we aren't given a specified amount in Scripture on how much over that 10%. As a matter of fact, the Lord leaves that up to each believer. Achan failed to realize that God gets the first. And I want you to understand, the biggest tragedy behind this story is revealed in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua 8 in verse 1, here's what it says. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not." You know why he has to say that? Because they just got whooped by AI. He says, "Don't be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai, and see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land." Now notice what the next verse tells us. "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king." You're going to do the same thing. Here's the difference, though. "Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves." See what he does? In the very next city, if Achan would have just waited, the very next city, God says, "The spoil is yours. Give me first, the rest, it's yours." You know, God could have said, "Give me 90 and you keep 10. The rest is yours." Did you catch it? Jericho was the tithe, in essence, for the children of Israel. "Give me the spoils of the first city." The very next city, God says, "You can have it." Had Achan only waited, had he put his trust in the Lord first, he would have realized that God was going to give him the next city. Achan failed to see why finances are important. He failed to see and give God the first. Number three, lastly, and we'll finish up. I told you this would come back up. He failed to realize he would be held accountable. After Ai beats up on Israel, Joshua falls on his face before the Lord and says, "God, I thought you were going to be with us." He begins to pray. You know what God tells him? He says, "Get up. Stop praying. There's sin in the camp because someone has taken of the accursed thing." In Joshua 7 and verse 16, they go to Achan. They ask him. It says, "So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken." And he goes down by tribe and by tribe and by village and by people and by family all the way until he gets to Achan. And in verse number 20, it says, "And Achan answered and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Friend, God collects. He always collects. Achan is caught, so he confesses. Notice he didn't come forward when they pulled the tribe of Judah. He didn't come forward when the 36 men died in Ai. It's only when they point the finger, he says, "Oh yeah, it was me." And he confesses. He and everything he has is taken, it's stoned, and it's burned. It is renamed the Valley of Achor, or Trouble. It was known as a place of heartache and trouble for hundreds and hundreds of years. Friend, we will give an account. Romans 14 and verse 10, it says, "But why dost thou just judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Giving to the Lord. Listen, it's not some sort of amazing feat of spirituality. It is the foundation of our spiritual life. Sometimes we categorize our worship and we think that when we were just singing earlier, that's worship time. Then we have giving time. Then we have preaching and teaching time. No, friend, it's all worship. It's all worship. Don't neglect worship in a certain area. It's all His. It is one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. The tithe is the starting point, not the pinnacle. It is one of the most fundamental basics of our Christian life. And when you give, understand you're giving to the Lord. You're not giving to Pastor Nate. You're not giving to Lighthouse Baptist Church. We'll easily drop $100 a week on McDonald's or fast food, and then we struggle and can't afford to tithe. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyways. We spend more money on dog food and cat food than we do giving to the Lord. Than we do giving to missions. That's a problem. If a greater percentage of your money goes towards feeding your cats than it does to the mission field, friend, that's a problem. And that may have just made somebody here more mad than anything else I've said. That's an issue. Please don't tell me you can't afford to tithe. If you get money, you can afford to tithe. Listen, if God can't trust us with 10 cents to the dollar, how can He trust us with the Holy Spirit power, you know? If He can't trust us with 10 cents on the dollar, how can we say, "God, now bless the rest of my life," when we're being unfaithful in unrighteous mammon? Achan failed to realize he would be held accountable. Listen, I will be held accountable for what I preach and teach on Sunday morning. And I don't want anybody to lose out on eternal rewards because I didn't tell you. In that day, listen, Christ isn't concerned with how much we have amassed, but what have we done with what He has given us? Remember, Andrew Murray quoted last week, "The world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it?" Our entire faith is founded on a God who gave. For God so loved the world that He gave. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?